dear wife, their faithful testimony over the years, one of the premier churches in the state of Wisconsin. And if I lived within 45 miles of here, I would come here to church. I consider this just a wonderful, wonderful place. I love the theme, we're laborers together with God. When I got saved, it was 1969, and I learned right away, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. That we had to have a strong church if we were going to do what we wanted to reach the world. Back before O.J. Simpson killed anybody, when he was just younger, many people don't know this, but he had a leg disease, a disease called rickets, and his legs were misformed, deformed, and he went through therapy and some difficult times as a junior high and high school boy, but his legs got strengthened, and he became the first rusher, the running back, that crossed the 2,000 yards in rushing in one season. And they were going to give him award for that, and they were going to fly him to a certain place and give him a trophy and make a public thing about it. And he refused to go get the award unless they flew the center, the two guards, and the tackles that had blocked for him all season, and presented them with an award before he got his. He said, look, I would be nothing if it wasn't for the linemen that blocked for me all season long. I'm glad to receive the award. I'm honored you'd think of me. But he says, I could never have done it alone. That's what I think of when I think of the church. Wow, how vital it is that we have a strong supporting cast. We are laborers together with him. One of the things last year and a half, I've been in 100 churches in the last 100 weeks. I was in Colorado 3 weeks ago, and then back in Minnesota, New York last week, and here this week, and I'm delighted. I think I remember my name and my wife's name, but that's a different stage of life. For a farmer who stayed home his whole life, to be out gallivanting around, it's a different thing. My wife, Lori, is, you know, travels with me sometimes, but she'd rather spend time with the grandchildren than with me at this point. And so I lose that pretty regularly. But our refrigerator went out on Monday while I was out preaching in New York State. And while you don't know my wife, but I said, call the repairman. But she took all the food out and put it in containers, you know, out in the cold garage. And then she washed the whole refrigerator because she didn't want the repairman to actually think we used our refrigerator, you know. And, of course, the guy comes on Thursday and he checks it over and says the compressor's gone, you need a new refrigerator, but it's still plugged in. Well, I came home Friday from my travels and a chance to go deer hunting and all that. And, wow, my grandson had to work. And he showed up at our place at midnight on Friday night. He's only going to sleep 4 hours, then we're going to go out in our deer stands. And he says, I'm famished. I haven't eaten all day. He's 6'4", 220 pounds, built like a football player, eats like a horse. He has no idea. He goes upstairs, opens the refrigerator. The light comes on. He opens the freezer. There's nothing. He comes down and says to my son, I think Grandpa's on hard times. I've never seen their refrigerator this empty. And we got a big laugh out of that. But I love to have fun. But one of the things I never joke about is the Bible, Philippians 4. And while I'm here to have a good time, if I got to be in a fundamental Baptist church, I'm going to have a good time. I like to use volunteers for the service. I call them victims. And if I happen to call on you, please come up. Please be a good sport about it. It's not typecasting. I have no idea if you're good or bad or somewhere in between. And I always say even the worst of us could be used as a bad example, right? Or if I can't be a an encouragement, I can be a stern warning, right? And so, wow. One of the things I've learned along the trail is this. I'm not here to teach you something new that even God never heard of. It's the same Bible. It's the same Holy Spirit. I'm here to be a confirming voice. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Your pastor's not a screwball. And so I'm here just to let you know I'm for what he's doing, where he's standing, and what he's trying to accomplish. And I want to come alongside and be any help I can to you guys, okay? So I'm not much into the Mutual Admiration Society. I tell you how wonderful you are. You tell me how wonderful I am. We're just sinners. We're just sinners, and it's a miracle that God could use any of us for anything. I'm just thankful for the mercy of God. Now, I need, for tonight's purposes, a real distinguished-looking man. And short of that, how about just somebody available? The guy in back with the white hair and the white shirt, yes, right there, help me. No, yeah, you. Come on up here. Bring your Bible, brother. You're going to be here for a while. I think, is this your head usher? Wow, that's great. Okay. Now, what do you think his name is? Nope, it's the Apostle Paul. And you say, wow, that's cleverly disguised. I know. But this is the Apostle Paul, okay? And so the Apostle Paul... Wow, what happened? He got saved on the road to Damascus, right? And then through process of time, he was sent out, Acts 13, from the church in Antioch. Isn't that right? He goes up into Turkey, Asia Minor, preaches the gospel there. People are saved, but comes back and there's the big woo-woo-woo. Should Gentile Christians have to keep the law of Moses? Should they have to observe the feast day? Should they have to be circumcised after the law of Moses? You have the big debate in Acts 15, and James the pastor stands up and says, men and brethren, my sentence is this, we lay no other burden on them to abstain from things strangled, from blood, from things sacrificed to idols. Why? Because in every city there are those that follow Moses and they'd be offended. For testimony's sake, they were to avoid that, but while they're saved by grace through faith. Then he's bebopping along, and he gets the Macedonian call, come over into Macedonia and help us. So he goes over into northern Greece, Philippi, the chief city there, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, the seller of purple, the first convert, and all the stuff. And wow, then he goes down to Berea, Thessalonica, and then he goes down into southern Greece, Achaia, and there he's in Athens and Corinth, and he does the ministry there, 6 months, and all of that. And wow, he goes back. Now, he reports to the church at Antioch, and I believe local church, sending missionaries and all. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But the Apostle Paul, let's be fair, he's more than a missionary, right? I'm saying he's also the Apostle Paul, and he's going to be used of God in a mighty way, but he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, of course, then he gets sent by the Holy Spirit back to Jerusalem, and while the Judaizers were laying in wait for him, and they said, hey, we got to get rid of this guy, and they raised some false accusations, and ultimately he appeals to Caesar. You can't, you know, I'm a Roman citizen, you can't judge me, I'm uncondemned, and he wants to go to Rome, right? So he gets on the boat, he goes to Rome, and now he's in southwestern Italy. He was the first guy to be let out on the bracelet program, you know, under house arrest. And, well, it's true. It really is true. And, but wow, he's there. And during the time there, he writes the prison epistles. Okay. Now, so there's a special relationship between the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi. It's the first church in Asia. It's the one where he had a special supernatural call to go. And now we have in our laps, God preserved for us, the book of Philippians. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. And we're down into chapter 4. So this is, you know, what does it matter? What would you say if somebody was calling their children to their bedside and giving their last words, right? Would that have some extra importance to you? Hey, This is a pretty significant thing, and we get to read it. Now, I need a wealthy guy, somebody with lots of money. No, not you. I can just look at you and know it ain't you. Where's that bald guy that was ushering for the... I don't know what happened to him. Oh, yeah, right here. Come on. Hey, don't make fun of them. They don't put marble tops on cheap furniture, brother. I want you. You cannot. This, for today's purposes, is the church at Philippi, okay? Now, then we have a guy who is Paul's minister, but the church's messenger. If you look at Philippians 4 and you get to the end of the book, in a lot of Bibles it'll have by Paul to the church at Philippi by Epaphroditus. So I'm going to have Brother Curtis come up here. And wow, I've known him for a long time, his wife and children and the Bakash family. And I'm just so thankful, Brother Scott Hatchett and others are in this church. I'm just so thankful. So imagine for a moment that this guy is named Epaphroditus. And wow, he is the best Christian you've ever met. Now, he's not an apostle, and he's not the whole church, but he loves Paul, and he loves the church at Philippi. Not sure if he came from there, but he has a very deep and abiding love for them. And while every church wishes they had these guys that don't want to be noticed or rewarded or appreciated, they want to fly beneath the radar, and they're happy to humbly, quietly serve. And so, wow, the church at Philippi is wondering how the Apostle Paul is doing. And they're so burdened, and they give money to him. Pretend you have money, and then you got money. And he's got money from the church at Philippi, and he makes his way back over to the Apostle Paul. Now, this is a wonderful system. Listen. They don't have FedEx, UPS, the Pony Express, Twitter, nothing. Right? How is the message going to get from there to there? It's going to be by a courier, and that happens to be Epaphroditus. Now, take a look at your geography. If you look at the Mediterranean Sea, right? The one peninsula is Greece, and the other peninsula is Italy. Up in northern Greece, on the eastern side, is where Philippi is. Down in southern Italy on the western side. So you got to go across the mountains and up around here. This trip, what would you say it would take? If you had even a fast camel, right? 2 weeks? Maybe he's walking. I don't know for sure how he's getting there, but I'm saying he's going back and forth. This is a wonderful, wonderful guy. Now, that system is wonderful, but at the end you have the Apostle Paul writing the book Philippians that you have in your lap. And it's being carried by Epaphroditus to the church at Philippi. So you got this is where you got that book, okay? You guys can be just seated right nearby here. And we're going to read our text. And then we'll have you volunteers come back up. Whoa, where'd my Bible go? So chapter 4, verse 10, just stay put for a minute, you guys. Chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Aloud with me, verse 13, please. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Watch carefully, verse 15. We'll come back to this. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, together out loud, verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then aloud, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Make your word plain to us. May we receive with meekness the engrafted word. May your Holy Spirit be the teacher that applies these deep truths to these dear hearts. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd just be seated right close by for just a moment, and I'll have you back up in a minute. But let me make some casual observations just by the by. It says in verse 15, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So let's get some basics down. First, Paul was sent out of the church at Antioch, but the church at Philippi helped support him. Once in a while, somebody will get some crazy idea. If you're sent out of a church, they should be their sole supporter. That's not in the Bible. It's just a guy. We call it spiritual sword measuring. I'm more spiritual than you because I have one more conviction than you do. And no, look, just take it the way it lays. The church at Philippi sent to Paul's necessity. Again, I'm using him as an example as a missionary. You know, look, when Paul was going around, when he got to Corinth, remember, he made tents because he said, I won't be chargeable to any of you. Why? Because down there with that multiculturalism and all the people like in Athens and Mars Hill and all the guys that had all their stories, he wanted to be a good testimony. He's not a freeloader or a silver-tongued orator. He's willing to pay his own way. He wanted to validate the gospel. But in 2 Corinthians, he said, I have a power over you. I can forbear working. I don't, you know, if others have this power over you, why not me? It's okay to pay the preacher. And he says, you send once and again unto my necessity. A missionary, most countries, they can't get a job and support themselves. They're forbidden to in the country. And so I'm using Paul as an example of a missionary. And I'm saying they need to be sent to once and again. Do his kids get hungry every week? Yes, they do. Does the landlord want rent every month? Yes, he does. Does he have to have Bibles printed to give out? Yes, they do. His needs are ongoing. So verse 15 says, you send once and again unto my necessity. So it's ongoing support. It can come from the local church. And wow, he's writing back and telling them thank you. So when you talk about moving toward the local church for these things, it's entirely biblical to do that. It's wonderful. Now, something else. We have this disrespect for missionaries in some circles. They're not second-class citizens. They're not missionaries. They're not guys that couldn't get a decent job. They're not guys that are excess baggage, hobos at the railroad yard. These are our guys. We ought to respect them and honor them and appreciate them. I'll tell you, here's what happens. Guys come to me. Here he's working his fingers to the bone. He's supporting himself. He's helping his wife and family and children. He's giving to God above and beyond the tithe to missions. And God comes down and touches his heart and says, I want you to be a missionary. They come and they meet with Pastor King. You know what they say? I don't mind facing the snakes and the pagans. Just don't make me go up by the hard-headed Baptists. A lot of places they go, the pastor treats them like a dog. And wow, what a blessing for churches that understand. We need missionaries. If I'm going to reach the world, I got to help somebody that's going to some of these other countries that I've never been to. And A lot of good churches like this one understand that. So those are just things we can observe by the by. That's not what I'm preaching on. I'm just mentioning it when it comes to missions, local church, ongoing support, including more than just the sending church. Here's the last thing, just in this little parenthesis. He says, I have all and abound. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Right? Most missionaries are not complainers. If they have lean times, they don't sit there and caterwaul about it. They muckle through somehow without complaining. And then they know how to abound. If things are going well, they'll write a report letter about that. And he says down there by verse 17, 18, I have all, having received of Epaphroditus, an odor of a sweet smell. You say, wow, you mean they sent something more than the absolute bare necessities? Look, this business of God, you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor. I can have a rug, but they can't have a rug. I can drive a dependable vehicle, they can't have a dependable vehicle. I can have Skippy chunky peanut butter, but they can't have Skippy chunky peanut butter. It's okay for them to get perfume once in a while, right? And I mean, I don't know all, but he's saying, I have all right now. He's saying at the end, Epaphroditus brought me some wonderful stuff from you guys, and I'm thankful for it. I'm abounding right now. It's okay for a missionary to have a little extra once in a while, okay? Don't worry, the challenges will be there. All right, none of that. That's not what I'm preaching. I'm just saying those are some things that lay there like a mackerel on the beach, just reading the passage for what it says. Amen. But I want you to see verse 15 again, and I need my volunteers back up. He says in verse 15, you Philippians, in the beginning of the gospel, sent once and again unto my necessity, doesn't he? So we get this idea that this is an ongoing thing. I don't know who all the couriers were and how God blessed them and how many years this took place. But let's just say, since Paul launched out by faith, and if they started, I mean, the very next town he went to, they were already sending to. And so let's just say this has been ongoing through this period of time. But I started on purpose in verse number 10. And I want you to look there, because there is a very, very important verse. In Philippians 4, in verse 10, it says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished. And what's that next word? Again. And then he says, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Okay, I don't know. I wasn't there. But what I get from reading that is this plainly. There came a time that there was a lapse in their support for the Apostle Paul. Is that what you see? I rejoice that at the end your care of me hath flourished again. You were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Down in verse 15, he says, you know, in the beginning of the gospel, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So I wasn't there in person to know what happened. But this guy, Epaphroditus, who loves the Apostle Paul and ministers alongside him when he's with him, and he's the messenger taking the notice back to the church at Philippi, for some reason, there came a time when the church at Philippi quit sending. I wasn't there in person. I wasn't old enough. Maybe he was there in person. I'm not sure. Right? What could possibly happen? Let's see. What could happen? The church quits sending support. Well, I have an idea. Paul got so far away they couldn't find him. Right? I don't know. He was in a different town and they got their wires crossed. Oh, maybe the church went into a building program and they had to drop all their missionaries because they had to finance the new building. I wasn't there. I don't know for sure. Maybe, just possibly, how do I know? Maybe the Ford Motor Company closed 3 plants, right? And the camels are all on strike or whatever it is. Everybody's unemployed. And the church at Philippi, this time when Epaphroditus gets there, wow, they got nothing but crickets, right? A pickpocket got around them, got nothing but practice. I mean, they're so broke they can't pay attention. They're just flat busted. Now, Epaphroditus doesn't want to disrespect the church, but he also knows, does Paul still need food? Right, he does. Does Paul still need to be cared for? Yes. Ongoing need. And so while he's getting back from the church at Philippi and he has nothing, he stops. You got to read this in the Greek. He mows a guy's lawn. He roofs a guy's house. He puts siding on a guy's cabin and gets 428 shekels. And he takes these to the Apostle Paul. Ain't that wonderful?
Amen.
Man, don't you wish you had church members like this? If we had Epaphroditus at our place, we'd put him in a copy machine. I'm not kidding you. I love it. He goes back. Man, he is such a good Christian. He tells the church at Philippi, here's how Paul's doing. And wow, look, you know, Paul still needs help. And they got crickets. And so he says, okay. And now this time he's halfway back. He's in the Pyrenees Mountains somewhere. But wow, he says, I'm going to help that older lady get the leaves out of her downspouts. I'm gonna pour cement for this guy's garage. I'm going to, right? Ain't he special? Every church, don't you want the most committed Christians, unselfish Christians? Thank God for guys like this. Our church is full of willing people. Those that are willing to do something and those that are willing to let them. And while this time he's got 720 shekels and he takes them to the Apostle Paul. Ain't that wonderful? I know it's not good grammar, you guys. Okay, so now, right? So this is good. Now he makes his next trip. And this goes on for a while. And wow, he gets back to the church at Philippi and they got nothing, nada. And he's going this time, and he's going back. Only this time, he's on his knees. And he's lost weight now. And he's only a shadow of his former self. And wow, he stops. And he picks some vegetables. He helps a goat herder. He does some things to get a little extra money. And he takes it to the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul looks at him and says, man, Epaphroditus, you know, I love you. God bless you. Thank you so much, but man, you're looking pretty gaunt here. I mean, are you sure everything's okay with you? Oh yeah, everything's okay. He don't want any big fuss made of him. No big to-do made out of him. He kind of regains a little strength and he goes back to the church at Philippi. I'm telling you, we're so happy. We got Epaphroditus. Thank God he's on our team, man. We love guys like this. Every church needs one or two, and while he comes in, they got nothing. Does Paul's needs still go on? Right? Right? If we care about evangelism, if we care about the Word of God, if we care about the message getting out right, Paul's witnessing over there in Rome, right? So, he's going back, but now he's on all fours. Now, just stop here, brother. You say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Do you think God intended for this one guy to carry the load that the whole church is supposed to be carrying? No, it's not. It's not. You say, well, he's willing. Oh, yeah. I don't care. Look, I've been in churches all around the world. And they got a Big Daddy Warbucks. He's a multimillionaire. Let him do it. But eventually he dies or goes broke. You got the zealous young guy. Let him do it. But eventually he's worn to a frazzle, loses his health, loses his family, loses his job. And the church is going, I wonder whatever happened to good old so-and-so. God never intended this guy to bear the burden that the whole church is supposed to bear. He gets the Apostle Paul, and wow, you say, he is some kind of Christian. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Some kind of Christian. But he falls at Paul's feet, and it takes him 3 months to recover his strength. Well, let me see. You say, Brother King, how do you know all that happened? Because I read chapter 2. How about if you go over there? Verse 19 of chapter 2, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Oh, wait, I thought Epaphroditus was the messenger. He said, I was going to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that is Timothy, that is the son of the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send personally, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So he says, hey, maybe I'll even get out of prison. I was going to send Timothy. But here's where it comes. Yet, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Epaphroditus, Paul's minister, but the church's messenger. Now, you say, he was going to send Timothy, but thought it was necessary to send Epaphroditus. Verse 26, this way I said, he's the best Christian you ever met. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. Hey, look, don't you know that every church wishes they had a Christian like this who would serve and serve and serve? And then when somebody gets worried about it, I don't want them worried about me. I don't want them focusing on me. I don't want them thinking about me. I don't want them to fret over me. Listen, Paul, let me go. Let me go. I'll let them see I'm doing okay. They heard I was sick. I don't want them fretting over me. Don't you wish you had Christians like this that didn't have to be praised and noticed and rewarded and acknowledged, but just faithfully? I don't want them to make a fuss over me. Send me. Send me. So now watch. Verse number 27. For indeed, he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not him only, but on me also, lest I should have sore upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Hey, what a loss! What a loss it would have been to the Apostle Paul if this guy would have died! He said, I'd have had sorrow upon sorrow. You don't meet many guys like this. He says, I know you're worried about him, and I know it would have been a loss for you guys, but it would have been a big, big loss to me. Can you imagine? He's my fellow soldier. He ministered to my wants. Thank God for his mercy. But now look. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice. So Epaphroditus, go back over here by the church at Philippi. Here it is, verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Hey, church at Philippi, this is some kind of champion Christian You ought to highly regard this. He's not boasting about himself. He's trying to fly beneath the radar. But that's the kind of Christian you ought to try to emulate. That's the kind of Christian you ought to really hold in reputation and high regard. Now, here's the knife under the fifth rib. Oh, here you are, church at Philippi. Oh, you're so concerned about Epaphroditus. Oh, you're worried. Well, he was sick. Yes, he was sick, nigh unto death. But look at verse number 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service to me. Hey, I don't care. Look, I don't care. You expect. You lack the service? You're not going to do it for Paul? Let's do this guy until we wear him to a frazzle. Let's do this guy till he's worn to a bone. Let's do this guy until he can't walk. He can't talk. He's at the wit's end. The shred of the former self. And then the church at Philippi says, oh, wow, did you hear what happened to Epaphroditus? And Paul writes and says, well, I know you're concerned about him. And he was near death. But I'm glad God spared him. I'd have had sorrow upon sorrow. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service to me. Now, hear me carefully. God never intended for even the most consecrated, dedicated, unselfish, sacrificial guy in the world. He never intended him to do what everybody's supposed to be doing. When the church fails, missions suffers. The first thing that happens, you guys can be seated. Thank you for that. I don't like it when handsome men are up here. I want to be the center of attention. And there was no danger there, I promise. But now hear me. Can you imagine? I have this idea. When Paul penned those words and he gave to Epaphroditus, if Epaphroditus would have read it on the way there, he probably would have never delivered the letter. You know what I'm saying? He's too humble a guy to let a big to-do be made out about him. But let's see. I was in a church in Colorado, and for some reason, the pastor had 65 years old. He had a cabin on a lake in Missouri with some wooded acreage, a pusher diesel motorhome, a second childhood Corvette convertible, and there was just $330,000 mission money missing. And so they cut all the missionaries back from 135 to 35, and him and his wife kept the difference for 10 years. Now, listen. I've been in a church right here in the state of Wisconsin within 50 miles of here. Brother King, you know, we give 10% of our budget to missions. That's what our Constitution provides for. But you know, what with the economy and a couple families leaving and others hurting and jobs and, you know, whatever. Our giving was down 10%. And so we just dropped all of our missionaries last week. I see it all the time. I see it all the time. When a church hurts, the first thing that suffers are evangelistic outreach here and around the world. That's where they cut. After you see it 50 times, 70 times, you know what you come to the conclusion? The most important thing we can do is make sure the church stays healthy. I was raised on a dairy farm. When the cows were healthy and the bull was healthy, We didn't have any trouble about having calves. Our job was just keep them healthy. Reproduction was the natural byproduct of healthy stock. I am on a crusade to try to keep the churches united and healthy, serving the Lord. There's no end to what they could do as long as they're working together. Now, you say, well, what do you think actually happened in the church at Philippi, Brother King? I mean, you know, what would you say might have happened? Well, I don't know. I know people. Let me see. Is the church at Philippi a good church? Yes, it is. Is the letter to the Philippians basically a letter of praise and commendation? Yes, it is. I wonder, though, is there any internal evidence in the book that might give us a clue about what was going on? If you were Paul and you were going to write a letter to the church and you said, you know, you guys, thank God, here at the end, your care of me hath flourished again and Epaphroditus is back helping and I'm so glad. But I just want to hear, as I kind of kiss you goodbye and write this last letter, I just want to mention a couple things by the by. So let's see. Would it surprise you if you look in chapter 1? Where'd my Bible go again? Did it? Slip over to chapter 1. Would it shock you if here in the book of Philippians, there's some kind of a recurring theme that just seems to keep coming through? Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Hey, that'd be a good thing to say to a church. Sure hope you guys love one another. That'd be good, right? I'm voting for that. I wonder why he wrote that. It could have been just by the by. But what about if you get down to verse 27 of chapter 1? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's see. Pure coinky-dinky, would you think? He says it twice in the first chapter. Hey, you guys, you gotta make sure church, it's a good church, but make sure you love each other. And boy, make sure you're of one mind and one spirit, and you're striving together, you're working together for the work of the gospel. Man, what a wonderful admonition. There is a gentle way, right? The art of pastoring. You don't just walk up and slap somebody. You put your arm around them, and then you slap them with the other hand. Right? You love them. But then you got to tell them the hard things, right? Isn't that the truth? So would it shock you when you get to chapter 2 and verse number 2? There might be a little hint again about the unity in the church. Fulfill ye my joy, verse 2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also... I thought it was a good church. How come 3 separate times he has to say, hey, you guys, now make sure you're getting along. Make sure you're working together. Make sure you're not looking on your own things, but looking on things of others. Make sure you're unselfish. Make sure you're considerate. Make sure, what does it say? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than yourself. You say, well, it's just probably coincidence he mentioned it a few times. Well, what about this? Verse number 14 of chapter 2. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. I thought it was a good church. Oh, I think it's a good church, all right. But I'm starting to get the drift that maybe he's putting them on guard about something. What do you think? You think he might just be cautioning them? Chapter 3, verse number 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Hey, watch out for false teachers from without and within. Every church experiences this. If it hasn't happened yet, it's about to. There'll be some horn-toed guy. While he gets saved, he's more spiritual than the pastor. If pastor goes soul winning 4 hours a week, he goes 10 hours a week. If the pastor prays 4 hours, he prays 20 hours. If pastor reads the Bible through in a week, he reads it through in a day. He's got to be more spiritual than the pastor. And he's happy to let everybody know about it. And he believes things even God never heard of. He don't have the courage to go get his own soapbox and make his own mess down the street. He has to try to siphon people off from a good church and get them to admire him. Having men's person admiration because of advantage. He's so smart. He's so brave. And he says, look out, watch out. Don't let somebody come and try to siphon off disciples after them. Be careful about that. Be on guard against that. You say, well, I thought it was a good church. Yeah. But I think God's preserved this so you and I can learn from it. Well, let's see. What about farther down in verse 15 of chapter 3? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Hey, you guys, make sure you have the same mind. Now look. Who can I pick on? Brother Scott, come on up here. Hear me now. Supposing you have bad breath in the choir. Right? And Scott, well, we don't know if it's a dental problem or whatever it is. Dietary, right? I don't know. But while when he sang in the choir, the people next to him all took a half a step away, and the two people in front fell right over. The choir director notices, and he mentions it to the pastor and says, hey, we got a problem. There's a guy in the choir. He's got bad breath. And we just don't know what to do about it. And the pastor says, look, just make an announcement. He probably isn't aware of it, but just tell everybody, hey, make sure that you're, you know, watching your personal hygiene. After all, we're all close together and in the choir there, you know, and that'll probably take care of it, right? Pastors like to solve things without alienating or offending anybody, don't they? I mean, we're trying to just build a consensus. Everybody happy, happy, happy. And so now, the next week he comes, but while he's feasted on garlic and onions, I mean, the guy, it's worse than before. There's a purple cloud right in front of him. Now, the pastor, three people have quit the choir for good. And the choir director said, look, we can't afford to lose more people. And it's all because of this guy who just is clueless. He's socially inept. We got to do something. And the pastor says, okay, look, I'll handle it. And wow, the next week he comes and he gives a bottle of Listerine and a thing of search to everybody in the choir and says, hey, look, remember I said last week, we got to watch out, we got to be careful. And he gives it to everybody, right? He's trying to say, look, get this problem fixed. What's he trying to avoid? He's trying to avoid having to bring this guy in, identify him, and humiliate him personally, right? I mean, the next week, he goes by and he's giving everybody two things of search, but he slips Scott one of those pink urinal pucks with the plastic cover over it and says, look, try this. I don't know. He's, right? I mean, you try to be subtle. But after the fourth week, he says, Scott, come in my office. No, sit way over there. I want to talk to you. You know, maybe you got gingivitis. Maybe it's a medical problem. I mean, we've lined up for you to go see the dentist and a doctor. And then we've got the sewer people coming on Thursday. I mean, right? We've got to do something. Listen, we're laughing, but you know this is the truth. The pastor would rather go to the gallows than to have to isolate and name and embarrass somebody. Right? I mean, nobody wants to identify the problem to the place where it might offend and alienate. But does the problem need to get fixed? Sure it does. Sure it does. Thank you, brother. Get out of here. Now, so let's see now. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, and in chapter 1 he mentions it twice, make sure you get along. And in chapter 2, he mentions it in 4 verses, make sure you get along. And in chapter 3, he mentions it, make sure you get along. What about chapter 4? How about verse 2? I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I can't help it. I just want to point out that those are two Greek women's names. How would you like to have it? Tell Barbara and Tanya to get along. How'd you like to have your name mentioned one time in the Bible and it's here? How come their daughter gets to sing the lead part in the Christmas program and my daughter doesn't? Because your daughter can't sing. She never could sing. The petty agendas that people have would take your breath away, and how it destroys the work of God. Now look, don't misunderstand. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord reward him according to his works. Right? It can be men too. It happens to be ladies in this case. Can you imagine? Hey, you guys, get along. Hey, you guys, get along. Hey, you guys, get along. And in case there's any mystery about it, Euodias and Syntyche, could you two please get along? My daughter worked at a place in the office, and there was 4 single women in the office, and they all had a different cubicle, and one of them, I don't know if it was a blind guy or whatever, but got asked out. You'll get that later. And boy, after the date, the guy sent her in the morning a vase with 3 roses. But the girl who hated her the worst, who never had a good word to say about her, who happens to be right next to my daughter, she gets on the phone to the florist. And she orders 2 dozen roses and tells the florist what to put on the card and has them delivered to her office, to her cubicle in the afternoon. Listen, I'd lived and died and never thought to do that. But some people, to the great harm, have to advance their thing, their pet peeve, their gripe, their thing, to the hurt of the cause. Now, I told you at the beginning, I wasn't there, so I don't know for sure that division in the church was the problem that caused him to quit supporting Paul. But what I do know for sure is this. I've been in the ministry 45 years, and I've watched the devil take good, healthy churches, stir up unbelievable, unimaginable, unnecessary things. And the sum total of it is lower attendance, lower offerings, less evangelism, and less missions. So I no longer preach about, hey, please, please, send us your sons and your daughters. When the church is healthy, the right percent will be raised up. You know what I preach? We need the church to be faithful. We need the members to guard the unity of the church. We need to make sure we have a singleness of purpose. We're here to glorify God. And we do that. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. We bear fruit unto holiness in Romans 5. We have the fruit of souls. We have the fruit of our womb. And we have the fruit of the Spirit. That's how we get along with our family and with our Christians. And he says, herein is my Father glorified, when you bear much fruit. Soul winning is just a part. A healthy church, a healthy body will reproduce. The money will be there if you guard the health of the body. I'd like heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. You've been a marvelous, marvelous congregation to preach to. Listen, I see humor in a lot of things, but I'm not messing around with this. I believe the devil would love to destroy and discourage this pastor, this church. He sees something with a good thing going, and he'll do everything he can to defeat, to destroy, to discourage, to cause discord in the body. The Bible says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so my challenge tonight is just real simple here. Listen carefully. Do you believe that this church is from God? Would you slip your hand up? I believe this is God's church. I believe it with all my heart. God bless you. And then how many of you would say with the uplifted hand, Pastor King, I agree with you. Satan would love to discourage and destroy this work. Would you agree with that? And then I'm going to ask you one final thing. Would you agree with me that this church is worth protecting? That this body is worth protecting? Just quietly, in the quietness of this moment, I'm going to lead in prayer for this church in just a moment. But if you're with me, that you believe, setting small things aside, keeping your eyes on Christ, and striving together for the work of the gospel is worth it. I'd like to have you just quietly, heads bowed and eyes closed, but stand to your feet real quietly. If you say, I believe this church is worth protecting, I'm going to have the pianist move to the instrument and just to begin to play, but before she does, I want to just have prayer with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, the Philippian church was a great church, but they still had to be told 8 times, get along, get along, get along, get along. The Philippian church was zealous and in the beginning sent once and again to Paul's necessities. And their care of him flourished again. But there was a time that they cared, but they lacked opportunity. We don't know what all that meant. But Lord, I pray that you would keep this church and this pastor underneath your protective hand. Underneath them would be your everlasting arms. And God, that you would see their heart tonight. Help them not allow some petty, independent thinking or rebellious thought or some wayward lifestyle creep in and cause discord and consternation and division in this good body. Put your loving arms around them. Protect them. And Lord, I pray that you'd get the glory for it. We need your help for this. If we're left to ourselves, why'd we dishonor you? If it's just a few willing people, why, they'll work themselves to a frazzle. But if we band together, only eternity will reveal what could be accomplished for the cause of Christ. Bless this good pastor, these dear folks, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.